Good morning. If you would, take your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you would, 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we'll be looking. That we'll be all over the place this morning, just the nature of the message this morning. We'll start and spend the majority of our time in 2 Peter chapter 1. I hope you had a good Christmas. We did. It was an enjoyable time, very relaxing for the most part, really enjoyed our time together. But Christmas got me thinking about a few different things, and one of those things is, you know, there are some things that just go really, really well together. Right? They just do. And so I'm going to say the first part of something, and I want you to finish the sentence, and I'll see if we're on the same wavelength, right? So if I said milk and, you would finish it with?
Cookies.
Right. So milk and cookies. Macaroni and? Yeah. Shoes and? Wow, that was kind of weak. Some of y'all walking around here with shoes without socks on, that'll make your feet stink. You got to be careful. Fish and? Okay, fish and chips. Bow and? A bride and? Well, hopefully a groom, right? If it's if there's no groom there, that'd be a very short wedding. Peanut butter and? Okay, good. Now I want to see, I'm from the South. Born and raised. And so these next few have a little bit of a southern tint to them. So we'll see how you guys are. Biscuits and? Okay, that's good. Biscuits and gravy. Shrimp and? Okay, good. All right. Chicken and? I would say chicken and waffles. Chicken and dumplings is also an acceptable answer. But when I say chicken and waffles, I very well may mean something different than from some of you in Pennsylvania mean by chicken and waffles. So if you want to know the difference, come and ask me later. But this morning, I want to look at these two things that go so very well together, grace and peace. And we see it throughout Scripture. So if you would, let's take a moment, let's pray together, and then we'll get into God's Word this morning. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. I ask that you would give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Father, if there are those that are here this morning that need to be convicted, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit you would convict them. If there are those that are here this morning that need to be encouraged, I pray that you would encourage them this morning. For all of us, I pray that you would use your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives, transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would help me to speak your words to your people for your glory this morning, for you are worthy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning and get into this idea of grace and peace, we first want to talk about the messenger. Who's writing this message that we see in 2 Peter chapter 1? So this is Peter. It makes it very clear right there at the beginning, Simon Peter. So this is the same Peter. He was one of the disciples. In fact, he was one of the inner three of those disciples. Right? This is the same Peter that we see in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus had been teaching. After he got done teaching, he sent his disciples across the lake. Jesus went up onto the mountain by himself to spend some time in prayer. Well, Jesus decided to meet his disciples, so he took off across the water. The disciples saw him, and they were freaking out. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And Peter said, "If it's really you, then bid me come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter took a step out of the boat and walked out on the water and began to walk towards Jesus. And then he took his eyes off of Jesus and the waves, and he saw the waves and how bad they were and felt the wind, and he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. This is that Peter that's writing this. This is the same Peter who, shortly before Jesus was about to be crucified, as they're in the upper room, Jesus tells them, "All of you are going to stumble because of me." And Peter's like, "Not me. I would never stumble. Everybody else might stumble, but not me. I'm not going to stumble. Nothing's going to happen. I'm going to be right there with you." Peter looks at, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, in fact, you are going to stumble. In fact, you're going to stumble, and you're going to deny me three times." And Peter just very strongly says, "I would never deny you." Well, they leave, they go out into the garden. This is the same Peter that took a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. This is the same Peter as Jesus is being tried. He's sitting there warming himself by the fire, and people are saying to him, "Hey, aren't you the one that runs around with Jesus?" And Peter denied Jesus three times. In fact, the third time we're told he used some pretty strong language as he denied him. This is that same Peter that's writing this message. Peter is writing this message as he sits in a Roman jail, getting ready to die. He's in this Roman jail because he had been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's sitting there in this Roman jail, and this is the very last letter that Peter writes. And as he begins this letter, he identifies himself in a couple of different ways. Peter identifies himself as a servant. The Greek word that we translate here for servant is the Greek word doulos. It means one who is surrendered wholly to another's will and devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. Sometimes we see this word in Scripture translated as bondservant or slave, but not slave in the sense of as we often think of slavery, like in the Deep South, but a completely willing service to another. And Peter, as he's writing this letter, first and foremost identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Not only does he identify himself as a servant, he identifies himself as an apostle. Again, the Greek word there is apostolos. This literally means one who is sent, one who is sent with a full authority of the sender, one sent forth by another with a special commission to represent another and to accomplish his work. So as Peter gets into this letter, he's identifying who he is, and he says, first and foremost, I'm not my own. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, he's given me a commission. He has given me the apostleship to take this message all around the world. And now I'm writing to you as there are a group of churches that Peter was writing to, a group of Gentile churches. Then we see in verse 2, he says, to those who have obtained an equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this is interesting, because now Peter identifies himself and them as an equal with him. I say, well, why is that interesting? So if you remember back in Galatians, this is the same Peter that Paul had to pretty forcibly confront when he came, because Peter had been sitting and eating with the Gentiles there in Antioch, and then some other Jews came from, sent by James, came from Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden Peter started to draw away. Peter started to act a little bit different because some other Christians were there trying to get, and then he tried to get the Gentiles to act like Jews, started preaching circumcision and some of those kind of things, so much so that it led some of the other Jews away, even Barnabas, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2. So this Peter, who had once stood and said, yeah, we're kind of the same, but we're not really the same. Now he's identifying very clearly, we are equal. The faith that we have is the same faith. We are equal, and he tells us there at the end of that verse, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your economic status. We are all equal as believers because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing of ourselves. Growing up in the South, I would hear one of our pastors often say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. None of us are any different than another. We were all sinners in need of a Savior, saved by God's grace. And Peter now identifies, not only am I an apostle, not only am I a servant, but we're equal. We are the same because we have the same righteousness because of God, not ourselves, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, we see this message that we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at this morning in other places and through other people in Scripture, right? We see it in the Old Testament with Aaron, right? Aaron the high priest, the brother of Moses, is the same Aaron who made the gold calf when Moses was up on the mountain for too long. And God had a special message for Aaron and said, Aaron, I want you to bless my people this way. This is the message I want you to tell my people, and it was this in Numbers chapter 6. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Right, we see this message throughout the New Testament. In every letter the Apostle Paul wrote, he starts it that way. Grace and peace. May grace and peace be to you. Grace and peace be to you. We see it time and time again, and we also see it through the Apostle John. We see it in 2 John, and we see it in Revelation. In 2 John, he says it this way, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So this messenger, Peter, has a message for the people of these churches. And I don't know what your favorite holiday is. Two of my favorite holidays have always been Christmas and my birthday. And now I know my birthday is not a holiday for everybody, but my birthday is a holiday for me. But for whatever reason, I don't know if you've ever gotten a gift where you feel like people are trying to send you some not-so-subliminal messages. Have you ever gotten a gift like that? So for my birthday this year, I received an ear and nose hair trimmer. I'm glad you think it's funny. I did not. No, I received an ear and nose hair trimmer. And then for Christmas this year, one of the gifts in my stocking were, reading glasses. And not one pair of reading glasses, but two pairs of reading glasses. And so what is the not-so-subliminal message my family is trying to send me? That I'm getting old. So I'm not sure if Christmas and my birthday are my favorite holidays anymore, if they're going to keep doing those things. And why they got me two pair of reading glasses, I have no idea. Maybe I'm going to lose one. I guess that happens when you get old as well. Who knows? But throughout Scripture, we see this message that is repeated over and over and over again, and it's not subliminal at all. It's right out there in front of us. The message of grace and peace, we see these two words, this idea, this message combined over 20 times in Scripture. And we used to say if the Bible tells us something once, we should pay attention. If it tells us something twice, we should really pay attention. If it tells us something that many times, we better make sure we understand the point and what it's trying to convey, what he's getting across. But sometimes what happens when we see something so many times, especially as we read through the letters from Paul, we just glance right over it. Right? It's at the beginning. It's basically like Paul is just saying hello. Peter does the same thing. Right, we're just Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay, now he's really going to get into what he's going to say. But the words that we see here are important, and they're there on purpose for a reason. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Every word that we see in the Bible is there for a reason and on purpose. It's not just filler. Right? I remember writing papers growing up, and in college in particular. You know, you have to write a 10-page paper, or a 5,000-word essay or whatever, and I used as many filler words as I could to get to the amount of words I had to have. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. These are here on purpose, so we need to look and say, why are they here? This message of grace, this message of peace from Paul, from John, and as we see here, Peter, oftentimes, at the beginning of these books, it's said almost in prayer for the people that he's writing these letters to. Right? Look at it again there. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So let's look at this word, grace. It's a very familiar word for us in church, but again, sometimes, it's that old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And we don't stop to think about what it really means. Grace has been called by some the gospel in one word. Many of you, you've probably heard the acrostic as when they define grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. But as we look at this word, grace, we're going to look and use the definition that it is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God. Unmerited, there's nothing that I have done to merit God's grace in my life. Undeserved, there's nothing in who I am, just naturally within me or about me, that deserves God's grace in my life. Unearned, I cannot do enough to earn God's grace. I can't be good enough, say a prayer enough, go to church enough, anything enough to earn God's grace. And in fact, the Bible tells me what you think is righteous, if you're trying to earn favor in the grace of God, in fact, is just filthy rags. You can't earn it. And that is what is so great about grace. It is unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor from God. And we know that this grace is necessary for salvation. The Bible tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He tells us in Romans chapter 5, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin abounded, their grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." For salvation, I must be absolutely dependent and solely dependent on the grace of God, the finished work of Christ on the cross. In fact, if I am counting on anything other than that, if I think I can be good enough, if I think there's something I have to add to that, in fact, I'll be separated from God forever because I can't be. It is grace and grace alone. And belief in that in His finished work on the cross. But not only is grace necessary for salvation, and we know that. We know that, especially many of you sitting here, you've come to terms with that. But not only is grace necessary for that, grace is absolutely necessary and vital for each and every day of our life. And we can tend to forget that. God, I know I need you for salvation. I know I need grace for salvation. But after that, I'm going to try. I'm going to work. I'm going to do more. God is saying, it's not that. You need grace for salvation, but you need grace for each and every day of your life. I can't do it on my own. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" There's a song that was written, I think in the late 90s, early 2000s, says, "Why are you striving these days? Why are you trying to earn grace? Why are you crying? Let me lift up your face. Just don't turn away." God gives us grace for each day of our lives. He says this in Hebrews 4, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're going to go through times when we need grace in our lives and more grace in our lives depending on what we're going through. Yes, the grace that brings us salvation is a one-time thing. I'm made right with God once. The grace I need for every day, man, those, like he tells us, his mercies are new every morning. One writer said it this way. He said, "You could dig into grace every day of your life and not reach the bottom of its power and glory. Grace is the bottomless treasure-laden mine of divine help." In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible describes grace as glorious and rich. In Acts chapter 4, it describes grace as abundant. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it describes grace as manifold or multifaceted, many-sided. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that His grace is sufficient. But probably the best known way that we have described grace in churches anymore and for, I'm not sure how long, a long time, was said by an old songwriter that said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." See, that's saving grace. There's another verse. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to know, though through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. His grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Grace is necessary for salvation. I can't do it on my own. But grace is necessary for every day of my life. I have to be dependent on Him and His work on the cross. I need Him. But that word grace, though, is not by itself, because along with grace comes peace. The Greek word that's translated here as peace is the Greek word eirene. The root of this, if you look at it, says, see, it looks like maybe more it says Irene than eirene, but I'm no Greek scholar. That's just how I said it was said. But I see the word Irene, which in fact it is the root word for our English word serene. And if you thought about it, what comes to mind when you think of a serene moment in your life? Now, I was thinking about this, and not terribly long after we moved here, I had the chance to get away for a day just by myself. And I went over to, and I get them confused, I'm not sure if it's Po Valley or Po Patty State Park, the one with the lake over there. And I had taken a kayak out, and I got to the lake. There were two guys fishing right there by the little boat ramp, but there was nobody else around. And I took the kayak out into the middle of the lake, closer to the other end from where the boat ramp was, and it was just me. There was nothing else going on. It was just me and God. I had my Bible. I was just trying to spend time with Him. It was a very serene moment. There was nothing, no distractions, no nothing. I loved being able to be out like that. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that word serene, but if we notice in Scripture, it's very important that every time we see grace and peace together, grace comes first. Because there is no peace in our lives, true peace in our lives at all, without the grace of God. God's grace through Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "A great many people are trying to make peace. That's already been done. God has not left it for us to do." So this word that's translated peace here, the literal definition of this, from what we see in the Greek, is the binding or joining together again of what has been separated. The binding or joining together again of that which has been separated. See, because of sin, we see it in the garden, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. They had been able to walk with God on a daily basis. And then sin entered and they were separated from God. And because of that separation is carried out through all of time until Jesus came. And Jesus paid the price for us so that we could be bound, joined together again with a perfect and a pure and a holy God. Again, not because of anything we've done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, this definition that we see, the binding or joining together again of that which has been separated, we were separated from God. We can be made one with Him through Jesus Christ. It's the same idea that where we get our phrase of someone who has it all together. I rarely feel that way. Maybe you do, but at least spiritually we can because of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." I read the story of a missionary who was a missionary into the jungles of Colombia to a tribe who had never had the Bible translated into their language. And as he was working on, as he's trying to share the gospel with this tribe, he knew the value that there would be with this tribe having God's word in their own language. So he was working at translating Scripture into their language. And there were just some words that he was really struggling with. And one of the words that he had a hard time translating was the word peace. I just don't know. Well, one day, the chief of the tribe was supposed to, he was waiting on a plane. A plane was coming into the jungle to take him a short distance away so he could pick up some supplies and other things that were needed. By plane, this was a 20-minute flight, so not that far. But if the chief had to walk this, it would have taken 3 days because of the denseness of the jungle between the two villages. Well, the chief is waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's getting frustrated and angry, and it's not going well. So he finally throws up his hands, and he takes off through the woods. And I'm going to walk. I'm going to do it. He said it in his language. I don't know that language. So he said, I'm going to walk through there. And so he takes off walking not long after he took off into the woods. The plane came. They're like, oh, somebody running, go get the chief. So this guy runs out to get the chief. It takes him a while to find him, again, because of the denseness of the jungle. Well, the plane had waited for a while. Other people had things they had to get back to do. The plane left. The runner comes back with the chief. And the chief is like, livid, angry, just kept shouting, repeating this one phrase over and over again. And the missionary finally asks, what is he saying? And so a translator that was there, he said, he's saying, I don't have one heart with you. The runner that came and got him. I'm angry. I don't have one heart with you. And the missionary's like, what does that mean? He says, well, what that means is when you have one heart with someone, there's nothing between you and them. That everything is good between you and them. And the missionary then knew, that's the word I need to use for peace. Because of Jesus Christ, there is nothing between us and God. We can have peace with God. There is nothing, there's no sin, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation that stands between us and God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He says it this way in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. So there is peace with God that we can have, and that peace with God is salvation. We have it because of Christ's work on the cross, but there's also, again, the peace with God I need for salvation. There is the peace of God I need every day in my life. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes things get crazy. And my head gets all messed up as I focus on things that I should not. But only those who have peace with God can have the peace of God. You can't have one. You can't have the peace of God without the peace of God. You know, I grew up, for the most part, I turned 10 in 1990. And I don't know if you guys remember, but for a long time, it was a big thing. There were shirts and bumper stickers, and it would say, no God, no peace. Right? And usually the K and the W and the God were all one letter, but then there was the N-O in the middle of that. Was colored different, right? It was supposed to be a creative way for you to think, hey, no God, N-O God, no peace, or K-N-O-W, God, no peace. They made it all over. And we can know the peace of God. He says this in John chapter 14, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isaiah chapter 26, he keeps them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this idea of grace and peace, not only do we see that we should have them, but we also see in this passage that they can be multiplied. That verb there is a dynamic verb that consistently portrays an increase, a multiplication or expansion initiated and sustained by God. This means that there is an opportunity for growth in these areas. I'm never going to wake up one morning and be like, you know, I think I've got all the grace I need. I don't know that I'm that worried about peace today. I think I've got it all. There's always more. In John 1, it says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawlessness and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This means there's going to be times in our life when we need more peace. There'll be times in our lives when we're going through hard times and hard things that we don't understand. And the Bible tells us that we can have peace, the peace of God, and it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. I remember my senior year of high school, my grandpa passed away. And he and my grandmother had one of the best relationships I've ever seen of anybody. He was, without a doubt, one of my heroes. And as we sat there at the funeral, and they administered, he administered in Jamaica for 17 years as a missionary together. They were just incredibly close. And as I sat there and watched my grandmother, who the love of her life, who she administered with, passed away, the peace, not that there weren't tears, but the peace that she had going through that. You know, I've actually had the opportunity, at somewhat of a distance, to watch a young person this last year go through something that I can't imagine personally going through, and to watch the peace that God has given him as he has gone and walked through that. It's a peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense. We've had people in our church very recently who have lost their loved ones very close, and they have peace. And it's a peace that comes only from God. And it's a peace that comes for them from knowing that those loved ones had a relationship with Jesus Christ themselves. And he says, peace be multiplied to you. It has got to be personal. It speaks to the personal nature of grace and peace and of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It has to be a personal thing. See, I can be gracious towards someone, but I cannot have grace for someone. I can be at peace with someone, but I cannot have peace for someone. The grace and peace that comes from Jesus Christ has to be something that is personally experienced. Your mom can't do it for you. Your dad can't do it for you. A teacher or a friend or anybody else. It has to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the story is told of a Chicago businessman back in the late 1800s. In 1871, he lost his son, young son, to scarlet fever. Later that same year, he had many, many real estate holdings, and he lost much of his real estate holdings in the Great Chicago Fire. His wife and his other children were just distraught over everything. So thinking that it would be a good idea to send them away, get them away from Chicago, let them have some rest and relaxation, he sent them, got them on the boat, and sent them over to Europe. Well, on the way there, that ship had a collision. And his other four children died on that ship. His wife, when she got to shore, sent a telegram back saying, "Saved alone, what should I do?" That man, as soon as he could, got on a ship to meet his wife in Europe. And as they were approaching the place where the other ship had gone down, the captain of the ship said, "This is pretty close to where that collision had happened, pretty close to where your daughters passed away. And that man by the name of Horatio Spafford penned these words: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. When Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." A personal peace that passes all understanding can only come from God. But only do we see in this passage the messenger, Peter, in this message, this prayer really that he has for the people. We also see the means, or how is it accomplished. It says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Some translations say, and I like this a little better, it says, "the full knowledge of God and the full knowledge of Jesus our Lord." I can have grace and peace, and I can know that it's personal as I grow in my knowledge of both God and Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 9 says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth." So how do I know God? John chapter 17 tells us, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We can know God as our Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can know God by knowing and growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus our Lord. He says this in John chapter 1. The kids just sang about it. Did a great job last week. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In John chapter 14, Jesus, as he's talking, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him." Says later, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." Revelation chapter 1, as John opens that letter to the seven churches, he says, "Grace to you and peace from the one who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come." It is defined later in that same chapter. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." See, but many are quick, and we know that we need Jesus to be our Savior. But we often balk or don't want to carry out as fully the idea of Jesus as Lord. And that's exactly what it says here, that we grow in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. So what does that mean? The word Lord means he to whom a person or thing belongs. It's like Peter when he introduced the book. Introduced himself at the beginning. He says, "I'm not my own. I'm a servant, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ." That word Lord also means one who is absolutely sovereign. Do you live in a way that professes that Jesus is in charge of your life? Or do you think all you need Jesus for is salvation and now I can do what I want? It doesn't work that way. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You will bow before Jesus as Lord at some point. You can bow before him here on this earth as your Savior and Lord, or you will do it once you die and you will bow before him as Lord. before you're separated, but you can. He says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus is and should be the Lord of your life. So the means that how he does this, as we grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, he does it through his divine power. Again, it's not me. It's not me doing more. It's me resting. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Resting in him and in his power. He says in 14, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He called us for and to his own glory and excellence. It says there at the end of verse 3. So if the means or the how of grace and peace are multiplied to me or through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, how do we grow in this knowledge? How do we get to know God better? Well, how do you get to know anyone better? You spend time with them. Right? And that's what we do. You spend time with them. You listen to them. You talk with them. You be interested in them and what they are interested in. Right? I remember when Jenna and I started dating in college. Man, I could not wait to be around her. She was constantly having to study. I didn't care about studying all that much. And said, hey, let's go do this. And she's like, I've got to study. You can study later. Let's spend time together. I want to talk to you. I want to get to know you more. What if we treated those people that we are in or have a relationship like we treat our relationship with God? So many times. You know, you wake up in the morning and say, oh, I don't know if I've got time for this today. Well, I read two chapters. Okay, now we'll think about it again until tomorrow. Or if, you know, she was trying to talk, sweetheart, I have got so many things going on. I do not have time to talk to you right now. She wouldn't be very happy. Even now, we've been married for 22 years, almost 23, right? Yeah, 22 and a half years. She wouldn't like that. And neither would I, for that matter, if it was the other way around. But we treat our relationship with God that way. Like it's a checklist, like it's something I've got to do. When we think about it, that God in his love sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us so that we could have a relationship with him as a perfect and a pure and holy God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he's done. By his grace, his mercy, he saved us. And we treat our relationship with him like it's a check mark. So many times we treat our relationship with him like it's just, man, that's just one more thing to do. And he says, man, I love you. I gave my son for you. I want to spend time with you. See, we're told to meditate on his word. That's something that's slow in Psalms 1. We're told to immerse ourselves in it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're told to draw near to God, cuddle up. That's what I picture in my mind anyway. Cuddle up next to God in James chapter 4. We're told to abide in him in John chapter 15. See, if you don't have peace with God, if you do not have a relationship with him, because of your sin, you can. You can have peace with God because of God's grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can have a relationship with God. If you don't have the peace of God, you can. Abide, immerse, draw near, spend time with him. Honestly, I struggle with the peace of God sometimes. Recently, I have been struggling with just all that my wife could tell you. with the peace of God recently. So much going on. I don't know if you get this. Get in your own head. So many things going on, and you start thinking and trying to work through things and start maybe taking on more of on yourself than you could. And it's easy to get our minds off of where they should be. And this person, a person who loves me very dearly, said, "Hey, it just seems like you have your mind focused on the wrong thing." And that's what happens so often in our Christian lives. We get distracted by life, just stuff. Things that aren't really that big of a deal get to be a really big deal, or maybe they are a really big deal to you, and we take more on ourselves than this person just reminded me. Like we read earlier, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." So when you're feeling like you don't have the peace of God that you need for the day, ask God, "God, help me. Help me to have my mind stayed on you. Help me that my focus to be, help me to abide, immerse, draw near to you and not try to do this on my own." See, Peter writes this from a very personal place. Right, that same Peter that had denied Jesus three times, and again that last time he used words that our kids would get in trouble for using. That same Peter was out fishing after Jesus had died and been buried and resurrected, and Peter and some of the other disciples were out fishing, and Jesus came and he prepared breakfast, and the disciples came and they had breakfast with Jesus. Well, after that breakfast, Peter and Jesus got away, just the two of them. It seems like from the way it's written, and Jesus asked Peter, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "God, Jesus, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." A little while later, "Peter, do you love me?" "Jesus, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." He asks Peter again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter gets a little, seems like he gets a little frustrated. "Jesus, you know everything. You know all that there is. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." See, Jesus came to Peter asking those three times, as he had denied him three times, to give Peter that reconciliation, to bring, to join together something that had been separated. So he didn't ask Peter, "Peter, are you going to fail me?" Yeah, because Peter would. Peter did. But he knew, so very graciously brought peace and restoration to Peter because of his grace. You know, it's this time of year. Today is December 28th, right? It's almost New Year's. It's that time of year when maybe you're thinking about New Year's resolutions. You know, you want to read this many books, or you want to lose this much weight, or you whatever it is. You want to get these good grades in school or accomplish this, that, or the other. I've personally been challenged in the last few months, and it's part of the reason preaching on this morning, as opposed to, and there's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions, but been encouraged to have a prayer that I will be praying. A prayer that I'll be praying for myself, a prayer that I will be praying for my family, a prayer that I will be praying for you as church family, that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the grace and peace that we can have. Peace with God and the peace of God because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Father, if there are any here this morning who do not know you, who do not have peace with you, I ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw them to yourself. If there are those who are like me and struggle, maybe even struggling currently with the peace of God, Father, help them, help me to keep my mind stayed focused on you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the peace that you give us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.